Today's reading is from John 15, verses 1 to 17, and you can find it on page 878 in your pew Bible. Sorry, it's really, glaring up here. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I'm giving you these commands so that you may go love one another.
Thanks, Mark. Hi, everyone. Well, I wonder what types of association this passage brings to mind for you. I tend to get this image of God pottering around a vineyard on a nice sunny day, wearing a hat, of course, with secateurs in hand. The passage has a strong viticulture theme. That's the science and production of the fruit of the vine, the grapes. Now, I've recently done a bit of reading about what a viticulturist might do as they go about tending to the vineyard. Apparently, he or she is responsible for a number of duties, including fertilising, irrigation, canopy management, monitoring fruit development and its characteristics, deciding when to harvest, and vine pruning. The vine metaphor that Jesus uses in today's passage is quite an instructive one for us, and we're going to unpack it a little more this morning. I've recently been reading a book called Silence by Shusaku Endo. It's about two young Jesuit priests from Portugal who travel to Japan searching for a fellow priest, their mentor, who they've heard has become an apostate. He's publicly turned away from Jesus. These young priests find this news almost impossible to believe. How could a dedicated follower of Christ and a man that they knew as having a deep and enduring faith simply give it all up? The book's set in 17th century Japan, at a time when Christians were routinely persecuted and tortured in an attempt to get them to renounce their faith. When local authorities realised that burning Christians alive made them into martyrs, they invented new and utterly barbaric torture methods to convince their victims to renounce Christ. These included such gruesome things as scalding the skin of their victims over and over with hot water and hanging them on crosses on expansive beaches to be slowly battered to death by the rising tide. The threat of these deeply distressing and ritualistically cruel practices proved effective in promoting apostasy for some. And for those who didn't renounce their faith, well, a slow and painful death was inevitable. Although it's a work of fiction, the historical setting of silence is all too true. Well, here in comfortable Melbourne, we don't generally face threats of ritualistic torture and death for our beliefs. But the challenges to abide, or in more contemporary language, to remain in Jesus, is no less urgent or problematic for us living in Western comfort than it was for persecuted Christians in 17th century Japan. While our lives are not literally on the line for making a choice for Jesus, the pressures and the inducements to live a life that's distant from a deep and enduring connection to Christ are more subtle here, but no less real. We'll come back to some of what these are shortly, but first let's take a look at today's passage. This is a passage which is set between the events of the Last Supper and Jesus' ultimate betrayal by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. It forms part of Jesus' last teaching to his disciples before his death. The disciples were soon to face many trials, and so Jesus' encouragement to them to remain in him wasn't just friendly advice about good Christian living. It was a vital instruction to be followed if they were to continue his ministry. Vines are a common symbol representing Israel in the Old Testament. As we know, the Israelites were God's chosen people. God had set them apart for a key purpose, and that was to be fruitful. But they were very often unsuccessful in this. So when we find vines referenced in the Old Testament, it's commonly in the context of Israel's failure, their inability to bear good fruit, along with the threat of God's judgment on the nation. Isaiah 5, verse 7, is a really good example of this. It says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress." In contrast to Old Testament references about vines, today's passage refers to Jesus as the true vine. He's the one that Israel was pointed to, and he's the one who's successful in producing good fruit. Well, Jesus continues with this Old Testament viticulture theme as he teaches the disciples today. He tells them that God is the vine grower, the viticulturist, and the disciples are branches that the vine grower prunes so that they'll be more fruitful. Now, the idea of a branch suggests that there's some kind of organic connection to the vine, that nutrients will just automatically flow from the vine to the branches and enable them to grow lots of luscious, juicy, sweet fruit. Probably, though, as the disciples walked along with Jesus towards the garden that night and heard this teaching, they wouldn't have thought of their connection to Jesus as being organic. They were more likely to have understood it as loyalty and fellowship, an ongoing commitment of obedience. If our remaining in Jesus is something that's organic, then there's no need for the obedience that Jesus commands in verse 10. But if remaining in him is about loyalty and fellowship, then obedience is going to be very important. And obedience involves an active choice. It would be nice if it was just something that came to us quite naturally and easily, but very often it doesn't. It's something we've got to consciously and consistently work at. Now, there's a second aspect to this remaining in this passage, which this passage also speaks about. Jesus doesn't just say to his disciples, abide in me. He adds the very important, and I will abide in you. And this type of abiding is also about fellowship. But the way that Jesus remains in us, in fellowship, is not the same way that we remain in him in fellowship. Instead, his is accomplished by an indwelling of the Spirit within us. Now, I don't have any grapevines or fruit trees in my garden because it's way too small for that, but I do have a number of well-established camellia bushes. I usually give these a bit of a prune over the warmer months, which results in a great flower display come the middle of the year. And this is one I prepared earlier, just a few days ago. I also throw a bit of fertilizer their way, and of course I provide them with good volumes of water. But after summer, I don't tend to water them too much, and I must admit something that's going to horrify all you gardeners, this year I've probably neglected to water them much at all. Most of the bushes do catch some rain though, so they're doing okay, and this is one of the ones that catches some rain. But two of the bushes are under the eaves, and so they miss out on most of the showers. While the other bushes are blooming as normal, so far this year, there are no flowers on the two bushes that are under the eaves. And you can see there's a few buds, but no flowers as yet. In fact, they have a problem called bud balling, the internet tells me, which sounds quite nasty, and it means that there are buds there, but they're just not opening up. I guess that camellias need both fertilizer and water to promote flowering. In the same way, this passage teaches us that our remaining in Jesus and he remaining in us are both necessary and important for fruit to be produced. It's the combination of the two, our obedience and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, that together enable the good fruit to grow in our lives. So what's this good fruit look like? Well, this is a question which isn't answered in our passage today, but we can assume it's got much to do with the Christian character which is taught in other parts of the New Testament. And so if we were to look at Galatians 5:22, that would give us a good starting place for understanding. It says, as we heard in the kids' spot earlier today, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, some of these fruits are quite personally focused, aren't they? For example, joy and peace. And it's a great blessing to be connected to Jesus and to know his joy and his peace in our lives. According to John 15, verse 11, we're promised joy as a result of our remaining in Jesus. But the fruit that we're called to produce isn't just about our personal edification. Things such as love, patience, kindness, generosity, and seeing others come to Jesus through our witness. These are fruits which, when they grow in our lives, reflect the love of Jesus more widely to those around us. So in summary so far, the Israelites failed to produce fruit in their lives. God sent Jesus, who did produce fruit, and Jesus commissions us to go on bearing this fruit as we continue his ministry in the world. And as verse 8 adds, there's a double blessing flowing out of this fruitfulness. Because as well as continuing Jesus' ministry, fruitfulness will also glorify God. Now, you may think that bearing fruit should be a straightforward thing for Christians. After all, the Holy Spirit lives within us. But of course, it's not really that straightforward after all, is it? Because if we don't manage to do the remaining in Jesus bit and maintain that deep and sustained connection with him, there won't be a harvest of luscious fruit. So let's get back to some of those inducements that we mentioned earlier. The ones that encourage us to live a life which is distant from a strong and enduring connection to Christ. You may be familiar with some of them. choosing busyness, work commitments, family commitments, other commitments, cat videos. Apparently that's a thing. Really, most things to do with social media. That general feeling that I'm doing okay on my own, self-reliance. Sin, tiredness, lack of motivation, peer pressure, embarrassment, the list goes on. And you probably have a few of others on your own list too. I'd like to add to this list by suggesting that it's not only the things that individually we exert some choice over that can have an impact on our connection with Jesus. There are times when the things that are responsible for propelling Christians away from a deeper relationship with Jesus are issues which other Christians may need to take some responsibility for. Things like poor discipleship of new believers, wrong teaching, or distortion of the message when applying scripture. This has been recently illustrated in an essay by journalist Julia Baird, who is herself an evangelical Christian. In her essay, she wrote about how distorted teaching on key Bible verses related to female submission had been used by some to justify domestic abuse. Sadly, the focus upon this legitimate and serious issue has been, to a great extent, usurped by Sound and Fury about some peripheral issues. But since the publication of the article, many clergy, including our own Archbishop, have agreed that this type of distorted teaching is an issue within the Christian Church. Comments such as, "Those of us on the front line of abuse ministry cannot begin to count the number of times we've seen biblical statements regarding male headship, female submission, and God-hating divorce misused against abuse victims," are representative of what a number of ministers have said. Distorted teaching may induce some to question their faith. It's not unreasonable to think that some of these women will ultimately turn away from their faith in Jesus altogether. When we compare this with 17th century ritualistic Japanese torture, scriptural distortion may not seem so harmful to some. But the potential consequences, an undermining of faith, apostasy and trauma, can be the same. It's important that we continue together the discussions around issues related to these kind of teachings. So we've looked at the fact that there's not just one thing that makes remaining in Jesus a challenge. There's many things, and we need to be cognizant of these challenges no matter what their source might be. Because there are consequences for us for not remaining in Jesus. Verse 6 says, "Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burn." So this is a verse about judgment. And it's something that we could probably focus a whole sermon or two on, but when we don't have time for that today. The reality is, though, that there's risk if we don't remain in Jesus. We need to maintain a deep relationship that he calls us to and intentionally make a choice of obedience to him, no matter the circumstances of our lives. And at times, that can be really hard. I find that for me personally, being part of a connect group is really helpful for remaining in Jesus, because I know that I need encouragement and the accountability that being in a group like that brings to help me keep on top of this area. And the other night we were chatting in our group about some strategies that some of us use and have tried in two areas in particular to help with prayer and Bible reading, important areas of remaining in Jesus. We talked about apps and phone reminders as being potentially helpful. They can give a bit of a nudge and they can help us to establish a routine. But of course they aren't always effective, particularly if we're tired or there's something good on the TV. Now I do have a bit of a confession to make. While I like the idea of apps, I find that there's a bit of a danger in using them for me, because instead of helping me to focus on my Bible reading or my prayer, I get very easily distracted and I end up using my phone to Google things that I think are related to the things that I'm reading about or should be reading about in the Bible or praying about. So rather than being connected to Jesus, I seem to be more connected to the internet. Is that just me?
Just you.
Thanks, Simon. Regularly attending church is also something we mentioned in our Connect group. However, as the author G.K. Chesterton reminds us, just coming to church doesn't make us a Christian any more than standing in our garage makes us a car. But coming to church is a very good starting place for receiving both encouragement and role modelling of how to remain in Christ. It can also help us to connect up with people to be accountable to. So I certainly wouldn't discourage anyone's presence here each week. In fact, I implore it. To worship together, to learn together, to pray together, to fellowship together. These are all ways we can overcome some of those inducements to live lives outside of Christ. And of course, praying about some of the challenges that we face is really important. If, for example, we find it hard to make times for regular Bible reading, we should tell Jesus and ask him to help us in this. And we should be asking others to pray for us as well. This sharing and being accountable to each other can make a huge difference to keeping on track and to our obedience to Jesus. I wonder if Jesus taught the disciples together as a group because he knew that they would need to rely on each other in this area. Now, of course, Bible reading, praying, and church attendance are not all that there is to remaining in Jesus. There's other areas too, things such as obeying each of his commands and responding to his unique call on our individual lives. And loving in the way that Jesus has loved us is also really important. Jesus teaches in this passage that if we obey his commands, we will remain in his love. Verses 12 and 17 also have a strong focus upon love. In verse 12, Jesus repeats a commandment, one which he referred to as a new commandment in John chapter 13. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And again in verse 17, "I am giving you these commandments," that's the ones about remaining in him, "so that you may love one another." We've already talked about it, but let me say it again. Remaining in Jesus is not just about our personal edification. It's also about fruitfulness in continuing his mission to the world. And to do this, we have to be able to love one another. Not in a superficial kind of way, but in a way that flows out of a deep and enduring relationship with Jesus and obedience to his commands. Well, Nellie and Topsy Saunders were two young women who lived out this love and obedience to Jesus in their own lives. They spent a few years worshipping here at St. Mary's before being sent out to the mission field in China in 1893. The sisters served faithfully there with another Australian missionary, Annie Gordon, who also had an association with St. Mary's. China was a really tough place for missionaries in the late 19th century. Along with bouts of regular illness, cultural differences, and primitive conditions, there was also a constant threat of violence from anti-foreigner, anti-Christian rebels. And a few years later, this violence went on to become the Boxer Rebellion. Despite these very significant challenges, letters which the Saunders sisters sent home at that time reflected their great love for the Chinese people and their abiding, deep and sustained connection with Jesus. They were committed to him and his commands, and so their ministry bore much fruit. So much so that the leader of their team, a Reverend Stewart, maybe not related, wrote to the Victorian Church Missionary Association asking them to send more missionaries, just like Nellie and Topsy. Then one evening in early August 1895, a group of rebels attacked and destroyed their mission compound. As chaos reigned around them, Nellie ran into Reverend Stewart's burning home where two of his children were trapped by the flames. She died with them. Topsy and Annie were also massacred that night, along with eight other missionaries. It's not always easy to remain in Jesus and to obey his commands. There may be significant pressures and inducements for us to let our relationship with him slide. Even though our commitment to him may not cost us our lives, it will still cost us something, whether that's time or money or something else. So we've got a choice to make: to live a life that produces much fruit through love and obedience, one in which we continue the ministry of Jesus, or to live a life that's distant from Jesus and which brings with it the risk of being discarded like a burnt branch in the fire. Which one will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, we confess we don't find it easy to maintain the connection to Jesus that we should. There are so many things that seem to get in the way. Help us, Father, as we make the choice in all circumstances of our lives to have hearts of obedience so that we may bear fruit for you and we may continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus, in this world. Amen.